Well, it's Sunday, 22nd. And one of two things has occurred. Either the Lord has come and taken his own and we're left. And that says volumes, doesn't it? Or else we've had a false prophecy. Right? It's been an amazing week, last couple of weeks. And I had heard of this prophecy that was made, and I didn't realize the scope of it. I didn't realize it had gone worldwide. Of course, we're living in the electronic age, and things like this can go viral on YouTube and other means of communication we have, and even ads and spots that were taken out by this individual who was prophesying the second coming of Christ, or the rapture of the church, and then the end of the world that's to take place in October. I think probably today brings a lot of solace to people who were ruining the date in October. They're probably figuring now, well, if it didn't happen yesterday, then probably is a good chance the world's not going to come to a complete end in October. This morning I want to speak to you a few moments on the subject, the return of the Lord. We talk about it here in church, and we teach it in our Sunday school. But there are a few things we need to get straight. It's amazing how many times people of faith and people that mean well get caught up in something. They did various polls recently, and certain percentages of people believed I'm not so sure they believed in this prophecy. I think there is some confusion, because I believe there are a lot of people who believe in the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ and the end of the world. I'm not so sure that all of them believed that all these things are going to begin to unfold yesterday. So I think some people are, depending on how you ask, the questions are asked in the poll. But there were statements being made that 55% of the people believe in the second coming and the rapture, and that was going to happen yesterday. I'm not so sure that's true, but be that as it may, there were a lot of folk that were concerned, and it was interesting to hear the reaction of secular people. As I was in my car the other day, I had it turned on. It happened to be turned to a station where there was a radio talk show host on it, and the subject, of course, was this prophecy that was supposed to take place later in the day, yesterday. And so the host said, listen, I want you to call in and tell me. We're going to have a little scale, and we're going to have a scale from 1 to 10. And if the end of the world happens at 6 p.m. on May the 21st, you're going straight to hell, number 1. Number 10 being that you're going to go to heaven, and then all those in between. And it was amazing to hear. I was listening, because these are people, mostly secular people, I imagined, and just people calling in. And to hear the response of individuals and to get their take on how they perceived the possibility of an end time event. The alarming thing was that the vast majority, I don't think I heard any individual really indicate their heartfelt belief based on God's word that there is an end time event coming. Most people were saying things like, "Well, I'm a 1, I'm a -7," and then some would say, "Well, I don't even believe in that stuff. There's no God, anyways, and I don't believe in that stuff." And a few would say, "Well, I'm a 4 or 5. I try to go." Most people try to gauge whether or not they'd go to heaven based upon that scale where they fell, how good they thought they were. One individual said, "I'm a 10. And the talk show host said, "Oh, really? You think you're a 10? He said, "Why, yes." He said, "Well, why do you think that?" "Well," he says, "I'm a good person. I really believe I'm a 10. I do good to people, and I don't believe that there's anything that would keep me from being in heaven." Nothing about how one gets into heaven. Nothing about what the scripture says. And it was amazing because I discovered as we know there's a tremendous ignorance about the things of God in general. But to something as basic as the second coming of Christ that's been heralded down to the years by evangelists. I mean, there have been vast crusades in the past, going back to the 1800s and even earlier, where they would have great crowds and the gospel would be preached. And the fact that the second coming of Christ was going to happen, and it was necessary to get your life right with God. And how you do that is through accepting Christ as your personal Savior. That he was a sole means of salvation. That message has been preached and taught for years and years and years. And then to hear the response of those that were calling into that station, I was amazed. I thought, well, somebody surely will call. And now they may have. In my travels yesterday, I didn't hear the whole program, so maybe some others did call in of that and said, well, I believe in God's word or whatever. But I didn't hear any of that. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know, we need to have a firm handle on what we believe. We need to know, what do we believe about the return of the Lord? And so, when we talk about the rapture of the church, the second coming of Christ, the end of the world, all these topics that were discussed and debated this past week, you know, whenever there's speculation on the end of the world, one must go to the source that details this event, and the only source that I know of that really details it. There are other records in other kinds of cultures and civilizations that have made reference to an end of the world event, but not a lot of detail about it. But the place where you get the detail is in this book. It's right here in this book. It's in God's Word. God does not want us to be totally blind when it comes to what's going to happen. Now, there are some things we don't know. There are some things that are somewhat mysterious. There are some things that are kept from us. We know that, but not everything. There's enough here in this book to let us know how we ought to regard the end times, the return of the Lord. I want to direct your attention to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 24. It's one of these passages, one of the chapters in the Bible that really deals with this subject of the return of the Lord. Now, there are other places also. Luke has a passage in there. And then you have in the epistles, the apostle Paul, he talks about the rapture of the church and things of that nature. But this morning I want to talk about the return of the Lord. And I want us to take a look at Matthew. And you need to understand the background. Christ had been teaching. The disciples, they knew what they knew from their sessions that they had with Jesus. He would be teaching the crowds, and sometimes he'd be sharing truth to great masses of people. But there are other times when he would be sharing truth just with the inner circle. You know, he had an inner circle. He had the disciples. And then in that inner circle, he had another circle. You know, so Peter, James, and John, and he had this. And then in that he had that special one, John, the beloved. You know, he had Christ revealed things to his disciples and to his followers for a reason. He knew that they would take that information, they begin to disseminate it and spread it out, and it would get out. So we have what we have with respect to this whole subject of the end time events. We have it because Jesus took the time to explain this question that was upon the minds of his followers. It says in verse 3 of Matthew 24, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when all these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. This is the question that was being addressed these last few weeks here. And what is that sign of your coming? What is it? How will we know the end of the age? The end of as things as we know it now. There was a sense that it was all going to come to an end, that it wouldn't just continually be that way. That finally truth and grace and righteousness would triumph, and that there would be a new world that Jesus would set up. And they were wondering, what is this? What is all that going to happen? Is it going to happen in our lifetime? How soon? How soon? And Jesus answered and said to them, verse 4, see to it that no one misleads you. That phrase. Say, Pastor, why would you even address this today? We know about the second coming. It's because I don't want you to be misled. One of the tragedies that happened yesterday was that there were many well-meaning people who knew something about the Word of God. I don't know how much they knew. Who knew something about the Word of God. Who put all their faith on what was being said. And this morning, they woke up disillusioned. You say, what do you mean? Well, here they put all their hopes. They really believed what was being told them. They really believed that this was prophetic. They really believed that this was genuine. And then for it not to happen. I'm certain by midnight last night, there are a lot of disillusioned folk. There are some who probably said, well, you know what? That's it. I've had it with this Christianity stuff. I mean, here I put my hope in this. I don't know all the particulars. So, what do you say to those who are disillusioned? Those who have put their confidence and their trust in someone else's word, a prophetic word, supposedly. What do you say to them? It goes on to say in verse 5 of this 24th chapter, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. You wonder about the things that are happening now. Say, God save us. You know, some things have got to happen. I believe we're in a period of time when things are happening because they have got to happen. Don't be discouraged just because something you're praying for doesn't happen the way you want it to. Maybe it's because God, he's allowing certain things to happen because they must happen that way. What happens when God's way is different than your way? What are you going to do? You're going to submit to God's way, right? It says some things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation. Is that happening? It sure is. And kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. Is that happening? It certainly is. There's great alarm in many places because many are wondering, how are we going to feed the populations of the world? Because of drought, because of floods, famine has set in. They're talking now of just weeks and even days in some circumstances if food isn't taken to certain groups of people right now. They're going to starve. They're going to die. They're within days of death. Many parts of the world right now, great famine. We don't experience it here. You can get in your car and go down to the store and say, why, Pastor, the shelves are filled. They're stocked. Well, maybe you haven't experienced it, and I haven't experienced it. That doesn't mean it hasn't occurred and isn't occurring right now in the world. It is. There are many hundreds and thousands of people that are experiencing this. All these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs, and then they'll deliver you to tribulation, and you kill you and be hated of all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. Isn't that amazing? People are going to turn against each other. They're going to spy on each other. That world is coming. Say, how could that be? It's happening right now in the secular sense. Children rising up against their parents, relatives rising up. Spouses rising up, you know, killing one another and scheming and devising against one another within their own families. So, many will fall away. And then it says in verse 11, and many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. It doesn't say just false prophets. It says that many are going to be turned. They're going to be misled. Misled. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations. And then the end shall come. So the entire world will first receive the gospel before Christ returns. That's one thing. There are certain things that you can kind of hang your hat on and say, well, this has to happen. You say, well, Jesus is coming and all. Yeah, there are certain things the scripture says have to happen. And if they haven't happened yet, I don't care who says what is going to happen. You know what isn't true if God's word hasn't been fulfilled yet. So this is one of the things you can pick up here. One of the things that we've known, that that's why translators are trying their best to get the word of God translated, at least some scripture translated in the language of every tribe, every nation on the earth, so that everybody will have an opportunity to know and to hear that there's a God in heaven who loves them. So it's going to happen. It has to go throughout all the earth. All the earth. And then the end shall come. So not only does Jesus answer this question here, but we learn certain things in this answer. We learn that there's going to be a time of great tribulation. Matthew 24, verses 15 to 28 gives a description of some of the things that are going to occur during this great tribulation that's going to come upon the earth. But then it says in the 29th verse, notice what it says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days. And it's interesting that Christ points this out. Remember, these are his followers. They're saying, what's going to happen? And he doesn't keep anything from them. One thing about our Lord is that he gives in the difficult things. He tells the stuff that's hard to take as well as those things that are easy for us to receive. And he talks about this great tribulation that's going to come on the earth. But then he goes on to say this. After the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great tell you, boy, just to read that, you get the chills, don't you? What a spectacular event. It's about to happen. You say, why do you get excited about the second coming of the Lord? Oh, it's glorious. It's like nothing the world has ever experienced. There's no event that you can point to that's going to be like, or has ever been, like what is going to happen when Jesus comes. Spectacular, spectacular. And then it goes on to say, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Those who are elect in Christ, in God, he's going to gather them. You don't just automatically go to heaven if you're a good person. That's a fallacy. People who believe that are deluded. The enemy has deluded them. He has clouded their minds so that they think they can get to heaven. Now, how do you get there? Well, I guess if you're a good person. You see, that's the problem. If left to oneself and you don't know the word of God and you don't know what God has said, you will come up with a conclusion that you are the means to your own salvation. And you will find that is true. For every person who denies Christ, for every person who denies the existence of God, you come up with that conclusion, well, if I say there is no virtue in Christ, and I can't be saying that I don't need Christ, or that I don't even need a God, then the whole purpose of living must have to do with me. It's all about me, me, me. Sounds like the devil to me. Because when he rebelled in heaven, it was all about him. It wasn't about the greatness of God.
It wasn't about the Savior of the ages that was to come. It was all about Him and His desire to ascend to that highest point of glory. And so when one elevates themselves in their own mind and they believe that they will become their own Savior, guess what? They identify directly with the devil. You're not a child of God then. You're a follower of Satan. You're a follower of the devil, the one who rebelled against God because he was the one who exalted himself and said, I don't need God intervening. I want to ascend. I want to be the one that receives all the glory. So secular man in his own devices has devised his own means of salvation, so to speak. Even if they don't believe in a hereafter, they say, well, I guess the greatest thing that we could do in this life is to be the best person we can be. It's all about me being the best I can be. And so every person can eventually rationalize to the point that they elevate themselves to a place of acceptance in God's kingdom. If there is a God, they'll be accepted. If there is no God, then it only matters to my fellow man. And so I'm going to be the best I can be for the sake of my fellow man. That's the problem. But God has stated very specifically here. Jesus goes on to say this in the 32nd verse of this 24th chapter. Now, learn from the parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender, puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so you too. When you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Have you ever hurried up trying to get ready for company? They're going to come. Hurry, hurry, hurry. They're going to be here. They're supposed to be here in 10 minutes. And then all of a sudden you hear the doorbell. That ever happened to you? Talk about panic setting in. What? Don't they know? They're not supposed to be here for 10 minutes. Doesn't work that way sometimes, right? And you peek out the window, and guess what? They're right at the door. And guess what? You can't leave them standing there at the door. And so that's the picture we get. When you see all of these things happening and begin to happen in the earth, guess what? Jesus is about to come. It's about to happen. It's about to unfold. And you know what the watchword is at that point, and that is, be ready. See, you have to be ready. Say, but I need 10 minutes. You're not going to get 10 minutes. You need to be ready. Your heart needs to be ready. Your soul needs to be ready. You can't say, oh, I've always got tomorrow. That's what we hear so often. Oh, you know, Pastor, well, I know I've been messing up a little bit, but I'm going to get my life together someday. You know what I found out? In over 40 years of ministry, I found out that many of those people, in fact, most of them, who say that, when it comes time to say a few words over their lifeless body, and I think back, did they ever really commit? It's hard for me to find anything that I can say of assurance that all is well with their soul. Because there was always tomorrow in their mind. And when the day came for them, they were not ready. Don't be lured into that. You think it's just a matter of living a long life and then you're going to expire someday. Or maybe get a disease and die and you'll have time. You don't know the suddenness of death when it comes. You could be leaving this place in a few minutes and you could be driving down the road and then meet your maker. It's happened more often than not. people who thought they had all the time in the world. Someday I'll work it out. I'll work it out. Jesus said, there's going to come a time when everything will come together. And when you see all those things, know that he's right at the door. It's all going to begin to happen. You see, God intends for the church to be alert. We need to know the signs of his coming. We are certain that he, the Lord, is coming back to earth. We know that. But we are uncertain as to the exact timing. That's the difference. And had we paid more heed to that point, perhaps there would not be so many people who are disillusioned today, or those that are on the sidelines as skeptics that are hurling all kinds of ridicule against the church and say, see those foolish Christians? They've just deceived a lot of people. All think of all the ill that is being done right now for the cause of Christ, towards the cause of Christ, because of one man's foolish prediction. I don't think he meant it that way. I don't think he had anything but an earnest desire. He thought he was right, but even good people, good meaning people, well-meaning people can be wrong. And the kingdom of God has been affected in some way because of just what happened yesterday. We are certain that he, the Lord, is coming back to earth, but uncertain as to the exact timing. Matthew 24:35, and you need to keep this in your memory. Heaven and earth shall pass away, my word shall not pass away, but of that day, verse 36, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Whenever you hear something prophetic like what we've heard over the last couple of weeks, you need to go back to that verse. Mark it down, Matthew 25:36. But of that day and hour, no one knows. No one knows. And then it goes on to say this, verse 37, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah, as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They didn't understand until the flood came, took them all away. There's going to be a great day of awakening in the hearts of those who have rejected Christ and his mercy and his salvation. And as they're being swept away, they will recall perhaps the many opportunities they had, but they chose not to believe. And now they are lost. The flood has come. They've been swept away. And it goes on to say in verse 40, for there shall be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. And then verse 42, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert, would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. How plain does it have to be? Hear me this morning. The saints should never be deceived on this issue. You should always know what the Word of God says. It's very clear. So that you would not be deceived. Well, let me just close with this. What do we know for sure about the second coming of Christ? Just going to list these for you very quickly. Number one, he's going to come again. You know this. Because God's word declares it. He does not lie. His word declares it. Jesus is coming again. The Son of Man is coming again. All right? The purpose is to set up his kingdom, to deliver his people, to bring righteous judgment to the earth. So Jesus is coming again. Secondly, you know that false Christs and prophets will arise to deceive many. You know that's going to happen. Don't be alarmed at it. Don't be dissuaded. Don't be turned aside. Someone comes up with a prophecy. Listen, the first thing you do is look to the Word. If it does not measure up with the Word, guess what? It's false. You cannot add to the Word. You cannot detract from the Word. If it's not contained in this book, if God does not declare it under the unction of the Holy Spirit, as the prophets spoke of old, and as those saints wrote down these holy words under the direction of the Holy Spirit, if it's not here, it's not true with respect to the second coming. There's going to be also, you know this, not only will false Christs and prophets arise, but thirdly, there's going to be a great time of tribulation. A great tribulation is coming. For some of God's people, they believe they're living through the tribulation right now because they're being persecuted. Every day, there are hundreds and hundreds of martyrs that are laying down their life for Christ every single day. There's a nation right now that's going through a time of reorganization. A nation in Africa that's going to be divided just a few days away from it. It's going to be divided into a northern and a southern part. And they're going to be two nations out of one. The problem is we have Christians living in one part of this country that are going to be surrounded by people who are very hostile to their belief. They already live, many of them, in servitude. They've already been enslaved. Many have been kidnapped and taken away from their land in the south and brought to this particular area and been made slaves. And the church, we need to pray that God would just protect his people. They are going through tremendous suffering. Predictions are there are going to be martyrdoms, on a massive scale, perhaps because of their faith in Christ, that will not be tolerated in this new country that's going to be established on principles that are contrary to those of our faith. We need to pray for the suffering church. Say, God, have mercy. These families, these children that have to live in that situation. So there's going to be tribulation, folks. But it's going to come on a scale such as we've never seen before. We do know this, fourthly, the second coming will be seen worldwide. Everybody's going to acknowledge it. It's going to be a very public event. I used to wonder about this until we hit this electronic age, and now it's actually possible. You can be sitting in a restaurant here, and something can happen halfway around the world, and you could be a witness to it in real time because of the capabilities we have right now. I don't know how it's all going to unfold. But it says every eye is going to behold him when he comes. It's going to be a very public event. You know also, fifthly, that God is going to reward those who are faithful to the end. It says here in Matthew, the one who is faithful, who endures to the end, that's the one who's going to be rewarded. A lot has to do with the strength of character that you have in Christ. You know, what kind of a relationship do you have with God? Is it kind of a casual relationship? Is it kind of a, you know, well, it's just a weekend kind of a relationship. I just go to church and that's it. Or do you have a firm conviction that Jesus is Lord? And do you live for him each day? And you talk to God each day? And do you live your life? Is your sole purpose to glorify God on this earth? That makes a difference, my friend. What kind of relationship? What kind of character do you have in Christ? How strong is it? God's going to reward those who are faithful to the end. That's what it says. Sixthly, as we've already mentioned, nobody can accurately predict the day or the hour when these things will happen. Can't predict it. The day of the Lord, the return of the Lord, the unfolding of all of those events that are recorded in this book, it's going to happen. Do I need to predict a day when it's going to happen? No, in fact, I can't. Can I know about when it's going to happen? Yes, you can. No man knows the day or the hour. But don't be deceived. Be on the alert when you see certain things happening. So the Word tells us we can know approximately the world situation when Jesus is going to come. We can know that. We can know when things are in place. We can't know with specificity the day and the hour, but we can know when it's about to unfold. And what does the Word say? It says, be on the alert. Be on the watch. Don't be deceived. Be looking upward. Be looking for the blessed hope of the church. Be longing for the second coming of Christ. It's going to happen. Be looking for it. Don't get caught away with false predictions and false prophecies. Keep your heart and your soul in the Word of God. Know what the Word of God says. And you'll be able to stand in the day when there's opposition, there's turmoil, when others are falling away to false doctrine. You'll be able to stand as a child of God. And you will be able to see the redemption of the Lord. Bow your heads in prayer. It may be this morning that somebody is being challenged by the Holy Spirit to take a stand for God. Maybe you believe a lot of these things, but you just haven't been as firm in your faith. And God is saying to you, I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about where you are. I'm concerned about what you feel. I'm concerned about what you think. And God wants you to strengthen your relationship with Him. There might be somebody here today and said, you know, Pastor, that's me. You might have thought of yourself as a good person. Might have even accepted the Lord. But you haven't been walking as close to the Lord as you should. And today, with the hour in which we live and all that's happening around us, and the false doctrines that are around us, and all the pressures God is calling to you by His Holy Spirit, and He's asking you to make that kind of commitment where you will do to the very best of your ability, you will live your life based on His love and His grace and His Word. And you'll say, yes, Lord, today I want to make that commitment to you and say, oh God, I will do my very best to walk closer to you than I've ever done before. If that's you, make that commitment right now. Just make that commitment right now. Jesus, you know our hearts in this place. Some folk, perhaps they think everything's okay. Perhaps they would rate themselves as being totally acceptable for you and for your kingdom. That's the way they see themselves. And I pray, O Lord, that it's based upon the grace of God. May it not be based on just human works and how they perceive themselves in relationship with their fellow man. But Lord, may they realize that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. It doesn't make one bit of difference getting into heaven if we don't have the Savior. If we don't have the life of Christ in us. And so I pray, Lord, for these people today. And if there be even just one person that today has been stirred to make a commitment to serve you and follow you with a greater fervor than ever before, oh Lord, then so be it. Bless that person. Bless those who even now are saying, Lord Jesus, I commit my life to you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to know your word.
I'm going to live your word. I'm going to be that lighthouse you want me to be. I'm going to share my faith. I'm going to be one who discerns the times in which I live. I'm going to be on the alert. I'm going to be looking forward to your second coming. In your name I pray. Amen. Perhaps for some, one of the things that can help determine whether or not you're where you ought to be with God is this. You can ask a simple question. Are you looking for or are you fearing the second coming of Christ? Think about that. I've heard people say, I want to live for God, but I believe you're coming, Lord. Just don't come today. Just don't come today. Some little indiscretion that you're involved in, you know. Let me get this day over with. Then come. How about it? At any time, any moment of the day. Whatever activity you're in. Whatever you're doing. Whatever you're watching. Wherever you're going. Whatever you're doing. Whoever you're with. Could you say, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. That's how you know you're ready. When you have that assurance in your heart that everything's right between you and God. And it doesn't make any difference what time of the day or night, or no matter what you're doing, who you're with, what you're watching, where you're going. It's always, even so, come Lord Jesus. Come right now, Lord. I'm ready to go. All right. Now you know. Now you're equipped. Let nobody deceive you. And this week, why not purpose in your heart to share the good news? Jesus is coming. Share it with somebody who perhaps is on the fence or doesn't know. Let them know, you know, Jesus is coming. Regardless of what happened last week, and Jesus is coming. He's coming according to the word. Let me tell you what the word says and then share with them the message of Jesus. Stand with me if you will, please. Praise the Lord. Just as a reminder, we want you to stay and right after the benediction here, if you can have some help getting the tables organized and some of the men help us with that. And it'll just be just a few minutes and hold tight with us here. We're going to have a great time of fellowship, and we want you to remain. By the way, this evening, there are ministries that are going on. Some have asked about that. We will be meeting here this evening, so at 6 o'clock. There are some ministries going on, and just as a reminder for those of you who are involved in those ministries. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, we are more determined than ever to share the good news. We won't back down. We won't pull back. We'll share the message that Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. You're coming, Lord. And we will herald that. And we will proclaim it. And I just pray for your people. Lord, help us to communicate rightly the word of God in these days. And Lord, help us to respond to human need wherever we see it. Help us to be that person that would bring a comfort and bring a word of encouragement and bring the life-giving gospel to those who are in need. Help us, Lord, to be aware. Help us, oh God, to be your emissaries, your messengers of divine love to a world that needs desperately to know there is a God who loves them and there's a Savior who's coming back to this earth. Help us, Lord, in this holy endeavor. Now bless your people, I pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.
Seem to be no hope inside. I am seeking you. You show me that I'm not alone. So I praise you, Lord, for giving me your love in spite of all my sin and all I've done. And I thank you, Father, for showing me your grace. You show me everything.